you're not already there, Proverbs chapter number 30. And I'll just begin where I left off last night. I'd sort of give a little review to start. And we said the whole chapter is God's revelation to the last generation. And we're going to see the last generation tonight, or there is a generation, verses 11 through 14. But last night, we said so far, we've seen the preacher. That's what we looked at last night, the words of Agur. So we've seen him, said a little bit about that. And then we've seen already that this is a prophecy, verse number one, the prophecy. And then last night we gave the prerequisites to understanding the Bible. And they are found in verses 2 and 3, is humility. And then verse number 4 is we need to know who Jesus is. And that's the answer to all those who's there in verse number 4. And then we need to be settled on the Word of God. Every word of God is pure, verses 5 and verse number 6. And then we said just a little bit about his prayer in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And it's a prayer for enough. And he doesn't want to have so much that he, what's it say there? Verse number 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So he don't want to have so much that he denies the Lord. But then he doesn't want to be poor. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So his prayers for enough. And then verse number 10, I didn't say anything about that. I'll say just, he said, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. And I believe that's part of his prayer there. And that's the Bible way to say be careful about pointing fingers at somebody, because there's always more pointing back at you than there is you're pointing at somebody. So be careful who you accuse. And so we'll end up with that and go ahead and get into verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and maybe even verse number 15. So we've had... I called it this too. I said lessons from the lesser, and then the keys to understanding, and then tonight there is a generation. And four times, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, it says there is a generation. And nowhere else in the Bible do you find that phrase like that. There is a generation. And this is talking about a very specific generation. I believe it's the last generation that'll be upon the earth when the rapture happens, and then going into the tribulation. This generation is going to be upon the earth. So it's the last generation. It's the Laodicean generation, and goes along with Revelation chapter number 3, where it talks about Laodicea. And Laodicea means rights of the people. And that's the day and time we're living in. Everybody, what about me? What about my rights? And we'll talk about that a little bit. But if you just study history, there's plenty of it, examples. Because I know how people are. People read this and they'll say, well, there's always been people like that. And there is all kinds of examples of civilizations that have been just savages. And just wicked and ungodly generations of people upon the earth. Even in the Old Testament, you know, they practiced some of those Canaanites, Moabites, Ammonites, Baal worshipers. They practiced child sacrifice, human sacrifice. That's wicked. You know, that's bad. We'd say, well, that was worse than this. Part of their religion was to mutilate themselves. And a lot of these ancient civilizations, they had, and I've noticed this studying kingdom of the cults and different world religions, a lot of them, most of them, are tied in with, and I hate to even say it, but just all kinds of sexual stuff. And that's always a part of a pagan religion or society. There'll be just wicked, warped stuff along those lines. And they even had that in the Old Testament days. They would mutilate their bodies. They would put marks upon their bodies. Leviticus 19, verse number 28, God said, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Nor print any marks upon you. We're living in a day and a time where there's a revival of that. Printing marks, that's a tattoo. That's what that is. And that is an ancient pagan practice, is what that is. And it comes from that pagan worship of false gods. In fact, the original people that came to the British Isles and Scotland, Wales, right along through there, they called them the Picts, P-I-C-T-S. And they called them the Picts. It's where we get our word picture from, because they marked, they drew pictures all over their bodies. And so that is a pagan thing. So it's no accident that in these last days we're going to see all kinds of pagan practices, worship, being just right out in the open in our society. And so there's always been stuff like that. Missionaries talk about going to places where there's cannibalism and headhunters and where they just murder and kill each other and all these things. But the more, if you study, talking about world history, the more Christianity has circled the globe and the Bible and Christians, wherever you go and you see Christian influence, no matter what country it is in the world, you'll see that society become more civilized. That's going to come with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the majority of the country may never accept that, when you have Christians in a society, in a nation, in a country, that salt, that light, it has an influence. And so an influence for good. And so that's what salt does, and that's what light does. And so wherever you see Christianity, you're going to see a society progress. And I don't mean like socialism progression, but a real progress in a society. And that comes with a direct relationship to a nation's acceptance or rejection of the Bible and Christianity. I was reading something the other day, and it's talking about ancient Rome. And ancient Rome was really civilized. They had the arts. They would have said a lot of the, you can go back and just study about Rome. They had arts. They had sciences. They had mathematicians. They had schools and all kinds of learning centers and libraries in ancient Rome. But what I was reading said you couldn't, in all the ruins of ancient Rome, you wouldn't find a hospital. You wouldn't find an orphanage. You know, they had this intellectual, that's what it was all about, but no mercy. And so what kind of society is that? You know, where they just cast people aside. And so they might have had all this intellectual learning going on, but they had no heart. They had no mercy until Christianity come along. And then you start seeing those things. So wherever you go in the world and you find societies that have been influenced by the Bible, you're going to find places of learning where they teach people how to read, because wherever Christians go, they teach people how to read. Why? Because God's given us His Word, and His Word is is of utmost importance. So wherever you find Christianity, you're going to find they went and they taught people how to read. Well, good things comes along with that. You have learning other things, education. You have orphanages established. You have medical, people trying to take care of their people's bodies. All these things. You don't find atheists doing that. You find Christians doing that. Everywhere in the world. Christianity did more for the elevation of women in the world than any other movement or any other religion. And even right here in America, you know, there's up until what? Early 1900s, women couldn't vote. It's just different. And so wherever you find Christianity, you find people have more rights. They have more civil liberties. Christianity is directly responsible for slavery being abolished in the world. And so the good influence of Christianity we're talking about. Wherever you find Christianity, you find there's a safety, a security. People can live and be free, and they're not living in fear of their lives like over in, even today, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. A lot of these countries, if you're a Christian over there, you could lose your life. But wherever Christianity is accepted, people live and they have freedom, they have liberty. So Christianity is, you see, a good influence and evidence of it all around the world. Wherever there's Christianity, there's financial opportunity. There's reward for the sweat of your brow. There's laws against stealing, killing, all these things. So Christianity is a good influence. But here, so I said all that to say, somebody would come along and say, there's always been people like this. And yes, there has. But you would also have to agree that as Christianity has circled the globe, the whole world has got better. Because different countries can look and say, look, we're not heathens anymore. We're not sacrificing our children. We've got laws. We've got learning and education. All that's because of the spread of Christianity in the Western world. But as the world rejects Christianity, and that's where we are now, that great tide of revival, well, that's been over for many years now. And so we see the world rejecting Christianity, and we see the rise of Islam coming upon the scene and other world religions. Well, that same society that benefited from Christianity, it's going to go in reverse. So there is a generation, and this generation, in these verses we're talking about, is going to be worse than any of the others. Now, we'll see a rise of a generation that people in the world had thought had become extinct. But if you take away the influence of Christianity, society will go in reverse, and it'll go right back to how it was or even worse than it was. Because when you reject the light, all there is darkness. And so this generation, this is the last generation. There's going to be a generation that's going to be exactly like these verses here, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And we'll look at them each one by one. Verse number 11, first of all, and I'll give you a little outline. And I've already said Laodicea means rights of the people, but verse number 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. So first of all, first thing they do, they reject authority. They don't want any authority in their life. Mother, father, teacher, police, none. Laodicea, rights of the people. It's all about me. And so we're going to see a generation like this that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, that's exactly opposite of the fifth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So there's going to be a generation that's going to be exactly opposite of that. And we see that already happening in the world round about us. We live, the society that we live in, family is just about an odd thing. And look how fast that's happened in our society. When I was growing up, most all of my classmates, well, I'll put it like this. It would have been really odd for somebody's parents to have been divorced. But now, this has gotten so bad, it's about odd for a child in school if their parents are together. And so we've seen family, that's part of the rejection of the Bible message. Family falls all to pieces. And once upon a time, a few generations ago, you talk about family, you're talking about mother, father, children, multiple children. You know, families used to be larger, and they had a healthy dose of grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles, cousins. Just families were stronger and bigger, and that's what people's lives revolved around, was that family. Well, look where we are now. Families are small. One child, two child, and a lot split. A lot of homes have children in them that the children might, that they probably don't have even the same daddy. You know, and I'm not being holier than thou, but that's just the way it is. And that's where we are. And then we have this movement throughout our land that a family is not anything like the Bible says. A family can be whatever anybody says. Two men, two women, raising children, all these things. And so you've got, you know, there's you reap what you sow. And you've got these children growing up. And that's that generation. What that does when we reject God's best, that causes scars on children. It causes animosity towards mother and father. And so there's a generation, the Bible says there, that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And you even see where the state comes in, takes the place of the family. Well, the school will take the children, raise the children, teach the children. A lot of children spend more time in that kind of a setting than they do even at home. Amen. And then in schools as well, and in society, family is looked down upon her. So how come so many children hate their parents? And, well, we've produced a society like that, or what's going on. And so there's this loathing of father and mother and family and what God says is holy and sacred. Well, there's a generation, and I believe it's already, you know, it could get far, far worse, but we can already say, well, we see that. We see that. So they reject authority. Number one, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And number two, verse number 12, it says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. So, number one, they reject authority. Number two, they're religious but lost. That's what that's describing. Amen. That are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And that is exactly what the Lord said about the church at Laodicea. He said, they said they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But the Lord said to them that they're poor and blind and miserable and naked. And in verse number 18, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now, spiritually, if you're not clothed, you're lost. There's no other. That's what the Lord is saying to the church at Laodicea, is that they're lost. They said we're rich and increased with good. We don't need anything. But the Lord said that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See, they couldn't even see. If the Lord tells you you can't see, you're lost. We went out on visitation a few weeks ago, and I talked to this young man, and I asked him if he'd ever been saved. He said, well, yes and no. Do you know what that means? No. No. And boy, it's pitiful. And you think, you know, well, you're a missionary, go to somewhere else and you'll find all kinds of people like that. No, you find those people everywhere. They're everywhere. And so religious but lost. And there's always been religious but lost. But I think, especially in this area, a few years ago, you'd be more inclined to find somebody that would say, no, preacher, I know I'm lost. I'm not right with God. I know that. But you very rarely talk to somebody that will say that. Somebody will say, no, I've been saved. I'm good. I prayed. So you have this pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. And there are things in our day and time that are just hard to understand. It's hard to understand some of the things that are going on. I can't understand why the homosexual crowd wants so bad to come to church and be accepted, but not to change anything. But you find that all over the place. Down in Wilmington, the college down there handed out flyers of churches in the community that were LGBT friendly. And you find that. Why would a homosexual want to even... I would think that would be condemning. I don't understand why somebody even want to go to church. But a lot of them want to go. Now, they wouldn't necessarily want to go to any church, but they want to go to church. They want to be religious. Well, I don't understand that. The only way I can understand that is in light of verse number 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I see how you can be religious and lost. And religious people want to go to church. But there's some things that don't... I can't understand why the homosexuals want to be in the Boy Scouts. If you grew up and know anything about the Boy Scouts, when you think of a Boy Scout, you think of clean Scouts honor or whatever. I wasn't a Boy Scout, but... You know, you think of helping a little lady across the street and all this. You just think of good things. But I can't understand anybody want to live like that. Such direct contradiction of the Word of God. But they want to be associated with something good. You know, not even go out and do their own thing, but want to take something good and corrupt it and bring it down. I can't understand. The only way I can understand that is that there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. What I'm doing is fine. Leave me alone. Don't condemn me. Don't talk to me. Don't correct me. That's that attitude. But yet are not washed from their filthiness. And then I don't understand this, why there are so many Christian people that would say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, Why is it that there are so many people that claim to be Christian that go out of their way to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world? They don't even want to be really seen as being act or look or talk like a Christian. Amen. Why would anybody that's supposed to be a Christian be ashamed of looking like, acting like, talking like a Christian ought to look? Why? Well, the only way I can understand that is that I know the Bible says there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I said this a month or two ago on a Sunday morning, and a preacher, I'd heard him preach, he said something about the leper being unclean. Some of you remember, know what I'm talking about. And in the Bible days, when the leper was walking down the road, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." People would cross the street to stay away from him. And how ashamed. That would be embarrassing. That'd be embarrassing if you were a leper and your friends, your family, your neighbors, you'd have to yell out to them. But we live in a day and a time where, now leprosy is a type of sin. In our day and time, people are not ashamed of their sin. They cry out and say, "Look at me, look at me, look at my uncleanness." And they're happy about it and proud about it. And they they put it on the computer. And what is wrong with, well, how do you answer that? There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness, is what the Bible says. And I do believe this as a pastor, and I'm not saying this holier than thou, I'm not better than anybody, our church is not better than any other church, but I do believe this, there is a lot of lost people in church. There's a lot of lost people. If we believe the Bible, we would have to believe that. And we see what's going around or going on. There's a lot of lost people in church that, you know, they'd say, "Well, I prayed, I've been baptized." A lot of people will tell you that. You say, "Are you saved? You ever been saved?" "Well, yeah, I was baptized." That's not the same thing. Amen. All right, they're religious, but lost. And then the third thing in verse number 13. It says, "There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." Now, that's just pride. That's what that is. We live in a very proud, prideful society. This generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. If I was lining up all the R's, I'd say they reject authority, they're religious, and number three, they're rebellious. And rebellion and pride, that goes hand in hand together. So they're rebellious. They are full of pride. Oh, how lofty are their eyes! Exclamation point. And we ought to notice when there's punctuation in the Bible. So when it says, "Oh, how lofty are their eyes!" exclamation point, they're really full of pride. And it says, "And their eyelids are lifted up." And the month of June, and I don't know how many years this goes back, but I know in the past few years, every year, President Obama, he has declared June as LGBT Pride Month. That LGBT, that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And I notice this is that LGBT is always associated with pride. Now, if we believe anything or know anything what the Bible says about pride, pride's bad. And so we wouldn't want to be. You know, we wouldn't have a Mount Lebanon Pride Month, and about how, you know, anybody that knew anything about the Bible would say, "That's bad." That's bad. We don't go around saying we're proud and prideful and or we shouldn't. But pride is always associated with this LGBT. And Proverbs 16:18 said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So pride is a bad thing. This was in the news in the past couple of days. There's a story about two boys, two young men up in Carmel, New York. They're seniors. They just graduated from high school. And their class voted them the cutest couple, these two boys. And they put their photograph in the annual. And it said they put it on the internet. And just in a few days, there were over 110,000 people had viewed their picture on the internet. And several major news sites had written stories about these two boys that were voted cutest couple up in Carmel, New York. And they said this. Those two boys, they put out a statement. They said, "We're proud to be part of the LGBT community." You know, when I was growing up, that was absolutely unheard of. I mean, you would have never looked where our society has come in just a short period of time. Now, if the Bible says there is a generation and they are going to be full of pride, well, we see that. We see that happening. I read that article, and their principal, those two boys, their principal, his name's Kevin Carroll, he said, "Tolerance is stressed all the time at the school, but he thinks acceptance of gays is not much of an issue with current high schoolers." So when most of us were growing up, no way. That wouldn't even have been. But now, see, there's a generation coming up, and they're being ingrained in their minds that this is something to be proud of. Mm-hmm. And that to be that way, high schoolers, there, maybe not everywhere, but they don't even think it's bad. They think it's cute, evidently. So there's a generation that's going to make all the other generations just look pale in comparison. And you know, we're supposed to be enlightened, and you know, people would say, "Well, we know better. We know what we're going backwards." Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Pride and rebellion is what made the devil the devil. Yep. You know, if it wasn't for pride and rebellion, the devil would still be in heaven, guarding the throne of God. But through pride and rebellion, he became, Lucifer became Satan. And the Lord kicked him out of heaven because of that. Isaiah chapter number 14 talks about that. And so when we see just such pride, then we know that's a sign of that last generation. And you say, "Well, do we really have to talk about and bring out the LGBT?" And see, up in Boston, this week, I think it is, they call it, when they have these celebrations, they call it Pride Week or Pride Celebrations. Well, do we really have to talk about that and point that out? Well, they're sure talking about it, and they're real proud of it. So if Christians don't counteract that, well, we can't say nothing when it just floods our whole society. So we should point out really what's going on. And so pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I said this on the radio, and Kim gets on to me sometimes, says, "You shouldn't have said that." But I think when they take Mr. Obama's picture, instead of saying cheese, they say, "All right, look proud and haughty." Because I'll tell you, his picture's all over the place. And it might just be me, but he looks like he's awful proud. I mean, I think that he even sticks his nose up in the air. You look at the pictures. I mean, they're just everywhere. Maybe they do that because you can find pictures, but boy, he sure looks proud. And he's a proud person. There's no humility that I've seen very much about his life. So it's everywhere. Pride is everywhere. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. And then verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So we've said they reject authority, they're religious, they're rebellious. We could also say, if we were to go over in Romans 1, we could say that they are reprobate. This generation is going to be a reprobate generation, which means God turns them over. God turns them over to the Bible said in Romans 1, a reprobate mind. But in verse number 14, the thing that's being described there, whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, that's talking about their words. And, you know, mountain people, I'll put it like this, mountain people might be rough around the edges, but pretty much most people were raised to be polite and to watch what you say to each other. Now, I'm thankful for this. You can go over in Boone. You can go to Walmart. You can go anywhere. You can go to the mall, and you really won't hear a lot of cussing. And I believe that is there's a lot of Christians still, even. And so thank God for that. But you go a lot of other places, and all you're going to hear is foul and filth and cussing and swearing and bad talk, taking God's name in vain, vulgar language. And so this generation, these four things that are mentioned here, one of the things we're going to see more and more of is this talk of just cutting each other all to pieces. And if you go on the internet, read news, I'm not even talking about going anywhere. I mean, go to Fox News, go to CNN, and just read their news page. If there's anything on there about Christians, or if there's anything on there about the LGBT, just something a little controversial, abortion, and the news story is going to be what it is. But if you scroll down underneath that, they've got a thing now that has comments, and you read what people says about things. People are mean. They are wicked to each other. And there is no, and I part of that is no doubt because there's, you know, you don't put your picture, your face on there or sign your name even. But people can be anonymous in what they write, and people are mean. And I don't see how, there's just a lot of, well, there's a generation. See, once people get used to being that way anonymously, then it doesn't take long till they start being that way to each other in real life. And you're going to see more and more and more of this vicious talk one toward another. And, you know, I can't think of a real good example, but if a conservative politician, I think it was Sarah Palin, back a few years ago when she ran for vice president, she said something about having liberals in their sights, and they used a scope picture, and they had different people they were trying to get out of office. And boy, they just ridiculed her, and they talked bad about her doing that, saying she shouldn't use a gun reference. But now, a liberal person can say anything and get away with. And so they sort of there is a double standard there. But there's going to be more and more of that. Cutting each other all to pieces through our words. The last generation is going to be the most violent, and all of this is in verse number 14. There's violence, sadistic, torturous, murdering generation that there's ever been. During the tribulation, what's going to go on is going to make the Holocaust look like it wasn't too bad. Because every Gentile that gets saved during the tribulation, if you study the book of Revelation, as soon as they get found, they're going to cut their heads off. And the only ones that are going to live all the way through are going to be the Jews that are sealed, those 144,000 Jews with that seal of God upon their head, and the devil can't touch them. But now the tribulation is going to be a killing, wicked time to be alive upon the earth. Well, this generation, who's going to do all that killing? This crowd right here.
Amen.
That's who's going to do that. Amen. Somebody's going to do that. You think the world's bad now? Wait till the Holy Spirit. Wait till the church is gone.
Right.
And it won't take just a very short time. All wickedness is going to be let loose. And it's this generation. Well, if the Lord don't come soon, I mean, if we already see this much of it, we're very likely to see this generation, and I do believe we're already seeing that, come against the church, come against Christians. If this generation is the Laodicean generation, and they are, in verse number 14, they are violent, they are murderous, whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Who are they going to devour? Who are they going to come against? If this is the Laodicean people, and the only other people that are left are Philadelphians left over, that's who they're going to. 2 Timothy, I'll close in just a minute, but let's read over there and sort of close up in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know everybody's familiar with this already, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 describes this generation as well. A lot of the same things, and I'm not going to point out point for point, but you can pick up on it on just reading the verses. This 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." That's what we've just been studying about. Verse 3, "without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Who are they going to devour? Who are they going to despise? "Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." There's that religious. "But denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So that's the generation we've been talking about. And it goes on down. Who are they going to devour? Who are they going to come against? Verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution."
Right.
That generation in verses 1 through 5, they're the ones that's going to bring about persecution. So when you get a generation like that, and you get the light of the gospel being rejected, when the light goes, there's only darkness. When freedom goes away, we're seeing that. We're seeing evidence of that all around about us. When freedom goes away, the only other option is tyranny. And so that generation is going to persecute all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The generation that does not have revival, that's the Laodicean generation. The generation that does not have revival will devour the one that did. Because that is a testimony against them. That it's wrong, that they need to be saved. If lost people get in a position to forcibly make Christians be quiet, that's a nice way of putting it, they'll do it. It's been done over and over and over again in the past. So when that, as that generation comes on more and more and more, well, we shouldn't be surprised that we're seeing persecution come upon the church in these last days. So I'll close. He said, there's a generation whose teeth are swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth. That mission, that given church in Philippians, in Macedonia, they were, it was said about them that they were, that they gave out of their deep poverty. They were poor to this world's goods. That's who they're going to devour. And we could also say, if you notice those verses real close, their teeth as swords, their jaw teeth as knives. I do not believe it's an accident that there is so much talk about vampires, people actually having their teeth sharpened and these teeth lengthened. It's just people are vampire crazy. Movies about vampires, talking about vampires. There was an article this week in the news about a lady that had been... She worked where she had access to blood. She'd been drinking blood for years that people had donated. Of course, the Bible strictly forbids that. But you, in these last days, there's going to be all kinds of wicked, crazy, ungodly. You remember, was it last summer down in Florida? That homeless man that got attacked and the man was naked. You see this in the news more and more. People doing things and they're naked. And that man had went out on the street, attacked a homeless person, and ripped his face off with his teeth. Tried to devour him. And the police came and shot and shot and shot him like they never got him to stop. Say, preacher, what's all that about? When you take God out of society, you are letting the devil, right, letting the devil come in. They can blame it on bath salts, drugs, whatever. But I'll tell you, there's some that's just full of the devil. You're going to see more and more of it. Well, I'm going to close. I said it was a minute ago. The good news is the King's coming. That's the message of chapter 30. I know it's a mess. I know it looks bad. But the King is coming. Praise God. The King's coming. So that's our hope. The King's coming. Verse 31. A king against whom there is no rising up. Boy, I like that. We may not can do anything with that generation, but now the Lord, He can handle it.
Amen.
He can handle it. All right, I appreciate your good attention tonight. A lot of good things in there. In that chapter. We'll go a little farther tomorrow night, Lord willing. But I do appreciate your good attention. It's been good to be here. And we'll come to order and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer tonight. And let's do remember our young people, remember our teachers.